Now let's continue on and investigate, how do we handle and judge evil? And will there be repentance? And what happens when there is not repentance? And what happens to these people? Because they're going to live to be 100 and die a sinner if they don't repent. So now we're looking at the example here, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, with a man who committed sexual immorality with his stepmother. What was the judgment? The judgment was, remove him. And because Satan is still here in the world, he was turned over to Satan to save him. In other words, to bring him to repentance. Help him to see his need of repentance. Now, Jesus also gave a parable to the scribes and Pharisees. He said a man had two sons, and he told the first one to go work in my field. And he said, I will. But he didn't. And he told the second one to go, and he said, I won't. But he repented and went and worked. So what is this? Whenever there is repentance, God honors repentance from the heart. Now, the same way, when there are difficulties between people and they resolve them and there is repentance, they are restored. They're restored to God and they're restored to the church or the community. Now, in this case, the man who committed this sin was exiled, or, as we call it today, disfellowshipped from the congregation. Now, he apparently repented, learned his lesson. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul did, which shows that God always honors repentance. Now, in this case, he didn't have to be removed to another country. So let's read it here, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, chapter 2. Now I am resolved within myself not to come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, who then will make me glad? If it is not the one who has been made sorrowful by me. Now, in other words, he was glad, because now, even though he brought this upon him, he repented. And I wrote the same to you, lest when I come, I might have sorrow from those whom I ought to rejoice, for I have confidence in all of you that my joy is the joy of all of you. And whenever there is repentance, there is joy, as Jesus said, even with the angels in heaven, correct? Yes. Now, verse 4. For out of much distress and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you might be sorrowful, but that you might know the overflowing love which I have for you. Now, here's the same principle. If they sin, but not a sin unto death, and they are removed from the community, where will they go? All right, I think we can answer that. Remember what God set up with the children of Israel. He set up certain refuge cities where that if someone sinned a sin, in this case of accidental murder or whatever case it may be, that would be manslaughter, then the one who committed this could flee to that city and no one could come and bring revenge against him, because the judges in that city were to judge the case. So, could it be that there will be cities of temporary exile, places where they can go, places where they'll have an opportunity to repent, places where they'll have an opportunity to be re-educated. All right? Very possible. Just like this here. He was sent out of the congregation, but upon repentance was brought back. So let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this. And all of this is done how? Out of love. Because as long as there is repentance, true deep repentance, God will acknowledge that and forgive. We'll see. Verse 5. But if anyone has caused sorrow, he has not grieved me, but you all, at least in part, in order that I may not overcharge him. That is, give too strict of a sentence against him. To such a one, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority of you is sufficient. So he repented, and notice what the Apostle Paul wrote. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive him and encourage him. Now remember, this is going to be a lot more intense during the millennium, because those who sin and are sent to a place where they can repent, be rehabilitated, be changed, then come back, because there will be a lot of sorrow for those who repent, because they will know they're going to miss out on eternal life. And they are going to know that they have seen the righteous, as we covered, be changed when they are righteous up to 100 years and enter into the kingdom of God. And as we brought up, that's probably going to happen as we get on down through the millennium. Many Sabbaths, there are going to be things where that will take place. So there will be joy if they come back. Okay. He says, on the contrary, you should rather forgive him and encourage him, lest such a one be swallowed up with overwhelming sorrow. For this reason, I exhort you to confirm your love to him. Now, for this cause, I wrote to you, that I might know by testing you whether you are obedient in everything. So this will be likewise what we will do. But to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. And to whom anyone God forgives, when they are out there, when they have been removed, their sin is grievous enough, they hadn't yet repented, but then they're removed to this place, probably a city, a place of rehabilitation, where there will be education, where there will be teaching, where there will be encouragement, where there will be love. Okay? So that would be the first phase of the exile. Now notice, verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. And if I also have forgiven anything to whom I have forgiven it, for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ. All right, now let's see another example of removal, exile for sin, a place farther away, because there were many admonitions given. Let's come back here to 2 Chronicles 33. Now, this is the whole case of King Manasseh. And King Manasseh was the most wicked of all, and is held up as an example of sin and repentance. So we need to take that into account, because there can be some sent to another place of exile further removed. We'll examine that in just a minute. All right, 2 Chronicles 33. Here's Manasseh. He was only 12 years old when he began to reign. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 2, like the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now then, during the millennium, it'll never be this intense to happen, because Satan will not be there. But nevertheless, here is the lesson that we are to learn here. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Nor will I any more remove the foot of Israel out of the land which I have set apart for your fathers, for if only they will take heed to all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and ordinances by the hand of Moses. And yes, that's what we will use with spiritual applications all during the millennium in judging the people and teaching the people. Notice verse 9. But Manasseh led astray Judah and the people of Jerusalem and caused them to do worse than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to the people, but they would not listen. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Jeremiah. He spoke through the priests. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and brought him with chains and carried him to Babylon, totally removed out of the country. Now let's see what happened there. Verse 12, and when he was in affliction, a punishment, just like the one who was removed from the congregation of Corinth, he repented. He sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his prayer, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. And when he got back there, notice what he did. A changed man. Remember, God always accepts repentance. Verse 14. And after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and went around Ophel and raised it up to a great height and put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the strange gods. He put away what he was doing. He took care of his domain and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and threw them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed upon it peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, all the people did not follow along with that. Okay? Now then, come down here and let's see this. His son Amnon took over from him, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years, verse 22. Now notice verse 22. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did, and Amnon sacrificed to all the golden graven images, rather, that his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amnon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. Now, that's equivalent to what happens with those who refuse to repent. They will receive the death penalty immediately. No repentance, and God will judge the heart. So that's something for us to consider and to understand. All right. Now then, let's come to Revelation 20. And let's examine the scriptures here, and we will understand again why Satan is released out of the prison. There is a distinct reason for it, and it's going to be something that's going to be necessary to solve the problem. Because consider this, all right? We have, number one, we have exile to an interim area, maybe cities within whatever area it will be, and they are exiled there for a chance of repentance, rehabilitation, redemption, and restoration back into the community. That's number one. Number two will be an exile further away. Now, whether they will repent there or not, that will be up to them. And there will be sin, number three, with the death penalty executed very swiftly after the sin, if there is no repentance. All right. Now let's come back to Revelation 20 again. And let's think about what we saw with the cycle of human behavior. We have revival, education, culture, apostasy. So let's keep that in mind, and let's examine some of the things here in Revelation 20 and see if we can locate the final place of exile when it is beyond repentance and for the last generation of the 1,000 years, because there will be an apostasy that will occur by choice. And when that happens, they will be exiled, removed. Now we can see this in Revelation 20. So let's look at this. All right. Verse 7, Revelation 20. Now when the 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now God has a purpose for him. Why? Because in this last generation, there will be people who will not repent. Now we don't know all the details involved and how that's going to be, but they are going to be exiled far away. Let's see where they will be sent to. All right. Verse 8. And he shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. All right. Let's stop right here. Those people who are exiled there have not been deceived, except by their own choice. Now then, since those who commit the unpardonable sin must die twice, and here there's not enough time for them to live to be 100 years old and to be die to be buried as a sinner after living 100 and dying and being accursed. So that for during the millennium, when that happens, that will be their first death. They then, at the end of the 100-year period, will be resurrected to the second death, because all who have committed the unpardonable sin must die twice. So then, those who sin the unpardonable sin and are removed and do not have time to live to be 100 years old and die, they have to die their first death. And God is going to accomplish that all at once. Now let's read this a little bit more. Gog and Magog. Now, if it's talking about the people of Gog and Magog, the people, then God is a respecter of persons. Because God will not have given them an opportunity for repentance and salvation. So this has to be talking about the geographical area of Gog and Magog, part of Gog and Magog where they are sent. Just like in the Bible talking about Israel and Judah, it talks about Israel as the people and Israel as the land. Judah as the people, and Judah as the land or geographical area. So likewise, because God is no respecter of persons, then this has to be part of Gog and Magog, where those in the last generation of the millennium are sent, so that they will live there until Satan is released. And they don't repent. They've already missed out on the first part of the close-in exile and repentance and re-education and rehabilitation, redemption and return. They will have missed out on that. So they are exiled out here in the last generation. Okay? Gog and Magog, of whom the number is as the sand of the sea. Now, why does God say that? Because of the free moral agency of these people. They have chosen of their own way. Now, God does not know who's going to repent and who will not repent. Now, if they repent, then they'll come back from the near exile. If they don't repent, they will be sent to the far exile. And there, once they get to Gog and Magog, there is no repentance there. So it will accumulate people who are apostatizing during the last generation of the millennium. And they will be exiled to that part of Gog and Magog because they can't continue to live within the kingdom of God. There has to be that area out there for them. Now, they're going to be living their own lives. They're going to be living in sin. No telling what kind of society they will have out there, because they will be expelled from the kingdom of God. Of whom is the number, as the number is as the sand of the sea. Now, what does Satan do? He is released upon them. Right? They are there by their own choice. They have not been deceived. So Satan is released upon them, and he deceives them into what? The same thing that Satan has always done, to come and see if he can conquer God. Now, when Satan is released, all the demons are released together with him. So when he is released and all the demons with them, think of the supernatural miracles that will be taking place. He will present himself as the Savior to them. He will present himself as one who has the power to overcome God's sentence against them. And he will convince them that he is God, and that he has been bound this 1,000 years by the Antichrist. Everything turned upside down and backwards. He will convince them and show them how to make implements of war. And they will be all stirred up in this frenzy of battle. And so they will come. God will let them come. And let's see what will happen here. Okay, gather them together for war. Verse 9, then I saw them go up upon the breadth of the earth and encircle the camp of the saints. Maybe right at the Feast of Tabernacles time. And the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. Now notice what happens. They made their final decision. They rejected God. Now they are deceived into this war where Satan tells them, listen, if you follow me, we'll make all these weapons. I know how to do it. I'll show you how to do it. And they're defenseless down there. They have no weapons at all. It is not a fenced city. We can conquer it, and we can take the throne of Christ, and we can remove him, and we will take over. And all of these people that have been against you, because they don't like your choices, because they don't like your attitude, because They think that you have exercised your choice wrongly because you didn't choose to behave like they behave. So we'll go down there and we'll take the city and we will remove them and we will set it up the way that we want. You can almost hear the cheers, okay? But notice what's going to happen, okay? And it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them. They all die. Their first death at once, together. That takes care of them until the second resurrection. Correction? Yeah, the second resurrection, which is the second part of the second resurrection, for the resurrection to be cast into the lake of fire. And as we will see, that will be a great gathering of people all down through history who have rejected God and refused to repent. They will all be raised together, and we'll examine that on the eighth day. Okay? Now notice what happens, because this is part of ending day 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast, because that took place just before the beginning of the millennium. And they, and it is plural, so that has to mean Satan and the demons, shall be tormented day and night into the ages of eternity. Now, why? Because Satan never repented. In spite of everything that God has done, Satan was always the adversary, always wanted to be God, always would lead men and women into sin. And now his final act was to gather all of those out of the geographical area of Gog and Magog and bring them down to be killed by the fire of God and destroyed them. And God is going to torment Satan and the demons into the ages of eternity because they are spirit beings and they are not subject to death. And God is going to confine them in the blackest darkness forever. Yes, they'll be tormented in the lake of fire. But that lake of fire then is going to consume the whole earth. Now, let's come to the book of Jude. Come to the book of Jude. Now, we need to understand something about the book of Jude and understand something about the Word of God. Because there are those misguided people who believe doctrines of demons that God is going to somehow change Satan into a human being and cast him into the lake of fire. If that were the case, you would read it right there in Revelation 20. But that is not so. It says clearly that he is going to be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever into the ages of eternity and cut off from God. And that is the only way that you can start the last great day. Get rid of Satan entirely and sin entirely. Now here in the book of Jude, all right, let's pick it up in verse 6. Okay. And the angels who did not keep their original domain, but deserted their habitation, he is holding in eternal bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. It's going to be enacted just as the great day of God for the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that last great day begins. Okay? That is the judgment. We already read it. No man, no doctrine, no goody-two-shoeism under the inspiration of Satan the devil to try and say that God is going to be merciful to Satan. That is utter, utter insanity and blasphemy against God. All right? Now let's notice it here. All of these things were inspired by Satan the devil. Okay? Now, let's read a summary of it here, verse 11. Woe to them, for they've walked after the way of Cain. We've already covered that. And for gain, they have wholly given themselves up to Balaam's delusion and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Every one of these things inspired by Satan the devil. These are subversive stains in your love feast. They won't be any longer. Feasting in person together with you, fearlessly they are feeding themselves. They are clouds without water, not having the Holy Spirit. These men who were deceived and deluded by Satan the devil here, being driven by the winds, that is, the spirits of Satan and demons. Trees of late autumn without any fruit, uprooted, twice dead. That's talking about those who followed Satan's way. So we have this whole group at the end of the millennium. We have all of those down through history who will be raised in the second part of the second resurrection to face death with the lake of fire. Okay? Now notice, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, casting up like foam their own ignominious shame, wandering stars, and stars are angels. Now we are getting to the power of Satan the devil and the demons. Notice what Jude writes. For whom has been reserved the blackest darkness forever? Now, wherever that's going to be in the universe, that's where they are going to be. Some have thought, well, maybe it's a black hole from which they can never get out of. And is not a black hole going to be the darkest blackness forever? Yes, indeed. So the end of the millennium brings the judgment of Satan the devil and those who refused in the last generation of the millennium to repent and accept God's salvation. Well, tomorrow we come to the last great day. And that indeed is going to undo all the evils that Satan has left throughout all the history of human beings. So come back tomorrow for the finale. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.